Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of truth. And as we've been learning in this book of Philippians, that ought to be our song, joyful, joyful, we adore you. But we know, Lord, that oftentimes that we don't have joy, but we try to have temporary happiness, and it doesn't work. It crashes down every time. But joy is a deep-seated peace and contentment and gladness of heart that we're right with you, which is all of your grace. And when all of life has fallen apart around us, we can have that joy. And to have as a motive to glorify your name above all else. We know we're not there, but hopefully, Lord, we're getting there. And to see the world as you see it, Lord, that would truly change us. Change our heart of service and love for you and for hurting people and people that are caught in sin and trespasses and who are dead. And Lord, truly, sometimes our petty problems overshadow people that need the Savior. And Lord, forgive us for that. So, Lord, I thank you for the Spirit's work already. And now we open your book, the only book really worth opening. And we get back into this letter that your servant wrote to the church at Philippi. And I pray today that you challenge us, convict us, encourage us. May your Spirit impress upon each of our hearts where we need to be convicted and sense their failures and to draw closer to you and to wanting to know you, the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, and to somehow be like Jesus in his death. So help us now as we listen by your Spirit's power in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever heard this phrase? Are we there yet? When do you hear that? Yeah, I think Justin on the way from Pensacola probably said that a few times, right? Are we there yet? Remember as a kid how different it was? Now, as an adult, when you're driving a long ways, you kind of know the miles, you know, and you know when you're going to stop for gas and maybe stop at the Dairy Queen or whatever. But as a kid, you just don't know. And an hour's drive can seem like an eternity, right? A 10-hour drive can seem like 12 eternities. And I'm sure that if you're a parent and you've gone any distance at all in the car with your children in there, you've heard, are we there yet? How much longer? How about this one? I want out of this car. Or maybe just good old crying and screaming in the car seat. Now, I think it'd really be neat just to hear what parents say after the 13th or 15th or 20th time that they hear this. Would some of you like to volunteer some things you've said back to your children? Are we there yet? You know, the Christian life is a journey where God has provided everything we need, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, believers to encourage us, presence of God, His sovereignty. Everything that we need is provided in the Christian life. But I want you to grab something this morning. You as a Christian will never get to your destination on this earth. You will always be saying, are we there yet? You know what the answer is? No. You and I will never arrive until we die or the trumpet sounds. Do you find it rewarding to do jobs and things where you can actually look back and see something finished? Do you enjoy doing yard work? No, but do you enjoy what it looks like afterwards? I can actually do something where I can look and say, hey, for a while, it's finished. Do you ever like to detail your car? You know, your car just trashed. You know, McDonald's bags all over and sippy cups that had milk in it 4 weeks ago and something stinking and just something about just detailing inside and out, armor-alling everything, washing it, waxing it, put the armor-all on the tires, and you look back and go, hey, that's my car now. I'm proud of that car. And then it rains. Right? Or to restore some piece of furniture or paint a room in your house When I first pastored, I remember some days I didn't even go into the office. I said, I'm going to wash the church van and vacuum it. Because I wanted to be able to look at something that was finished. I wanted to be able to say, I did it, it's done. Because pastoring and even being a Christian, it is never, ever done. Never. You may go to your job and complete a project. I never am done. And as a Christian, you are never, never done. In this passage, it seems that Paul is preparing the Philippian church against something we might call perfectionism. In fact, it's even being taught today by many popular TV preachers that you can get to a stage in your Christian life where you never sin again. Sin is eradicated. And apparently this was pretty widespread in this area, and Paul is trying to protect the Philippian church and let them know that that is not true, that it is a lie. Some people held the truth that they've arrived in their spiritual life. They no longer sin. They have actually made it. Do you know anybody like that? You may know some people that think they've made it, but do you know somebody who's absolutely arrived? No. Paul has been burning into our heart and the heart of the Philippians that righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ, and all of the things that he did in the past meant absolutely nothing. He considered them waste. Remember that from, was it last week? He considered them dung. He considered them scraps to be thrown to the dogs. Nothing earns righteousness from Jesus Christ or from God the Father other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But he wanted them to know that even though we stand perfect in positional grace and salvation, we have not arrived. And this next passage, I think, is about that. In fact, I think in chapter 4, we'll get to in the weeks ahead, when these two ladies were having trouble, I think that's probably one of the reasons why. Because maybe they had thought that they had arrived. And when you think you've arrived, how do you view everybody else? Oh, inferior. If you are up here spiritually, everybody else is way down here. And I think that could have been the problem. So let's look through this passage. And the first point is very simple. We have not arrived. In fact, I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. We'll read all the verses. Beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So very simply, in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained. We have not arrived. Now look at verse 12 there. Not that I have already obtained this. What's he talking about? Obtained this. I think he's going back to verse 10 that we really centered on last week. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. Thank you. Becoming like him in his death. I have not obtained unto this. That is the goal in life. That is my pursuit. I want to know Jesus Christ. I don't want to just have the facts about him in my head that he's a savior and then live like the devil. No, I want to know Jesus. I need his power to change my life. The power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. Well, that's a fun thing, isn't it? We talked about that last week. I want to be like Jesus in his death. That's what he's referring to. I have not obtained verse 10 yet. I am not there. I have not arrived whatsoever. In fact, he says, I am not perfect, or am I already perfect? The Greek word means maturity, to reach the end, the finality. One person said it's like a pirate's telescope. Remember the pirate shows? They always have the long coats on. Where do they pull out of their coat? But it's a little bitty telescope, right? Or not a telescope. Is that what they call it? Spyglass. And then it stretches out, right? Oh, now I can see. Arr, right? That's what this word means. Each one of those has different stages that makes it work. You don't leave all the stages in. We have not reached all the stages yet in our Christian life. Now note this, salvation is instantaneous. When God gives you birth through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, it is an instantaneous birth. You are adopted, you are sanctified, you are set apart. Romans 8, you've already justified, glorified. That's instantaneous. But sanctification is a lifelong process. We have not arrived yet, and we will not arrive. So there is no room, and in our context of a local church, for any of us to say, you know what, I'm there. You better listen to me. My input is greater than everybody else's. Isn't it great when we look around each other that we're looking around at a bunch of people who aren't there yet? That you're a struggler like I'm a struggler, right? I think that's a blessing if we're all growing in the faith. I might have shared this story years ago, but it popped in my head, and I thought it really illustrates this, and you might have heard it, so pretend like you haven't. But it's a story of a family that lived in the mountains, way, way up in the hills. And the son did a lot of schooling. He loved to read, and their first child was now going to go to college in the big city. So that time came, and Ma and Pa and this son and some other of the kids decided to go into the big city to send him off to college. They had never seen anything like it. And so they get in their Jed Clampett truck, and they drive into the city, and they get to this big hotel. They're just amazed. This is amazing. So they walk into the hotel, and Paul, he's kind of looking around in there, and he notices this door over there where the doors slide shut, open and shut. And he notices this bent over elderly lady. I learned that years ago. You're not old, you're elderly. And she got inside that little room, and the door shut. So he's sitting there watching. This is pretty amazing. Well, the doors open again. Out walks this young, beautiful woman. So he turns to his son and he says, "Son, go get your ma." You know? Isn't that great? Go get your ma. You gotta love that old guy, don't you? But sometimes we view the Christian life like that. Oh, Jesus opened my heart. He gave me birth. And now I'm there. Guess what, class? Your troubles have just begun, right? Because now you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of his dear son. And when you change kingdoms, you change what? Kings. And there is one king, small k, who is not very happy that you are now a part of the kingdom of light. And it gets harder because now you are swimming upstream. Now you're living in a world that hates you. You're living in a world where Satan puts all kinds of temptations so you can disgrace Jesus Christ, and he can ruin your life and ruin your family's life. Your troubles have just begun, but believe me, it is worth it, right? Paul talked about that. Salvation is instantaneous, but you and I have to grow spiritually. So he wants the Philippians to know there is no zap. You don't just all of a sudden become a Christian who is mature and has been saved for 40, 50, 60 years. In fact, if you've been saved for 40 and 50 and 60 years, you still need to grow, right? No? You still need to grow. Nobody arrives. But while we are trying to arrive, which will happen when you die or the trumpet sounds, secondly, we have some traveling orders. Don't you love traveling orders? You ever find it discouraging and disheartening when you look at your life? You still worry sometimes. You still struggle sometimes. You still have fears you deal with. You just wish that you could arrive. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great to just finally pull into your destination, put it in park, and get out and say, "I've made it"? It can be very discouraging and disheartening to know that you will never get there until you die. Almost makes you want to die, right? Or the trumpet sounds. Look at verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." What? Made what his own? Verse 10. "That I know Jesus like I should, that I have all his power that I need," or am I applying it rather, "and I'm sharing in his sufferings, and I'm being like him in his death. I have not arrived." That's twice he said that. He wants the Philippians to know that I'm just not there yet. I've not made verse 10 my own, but that's my lifelong pursuit. But notice the next word, I circled it in my Bible, but. So put these together. I have not made it, but one thing I do. Notice he says, I press on to make it my own. Make what his own? Verse 10. I'm going to press on. We're going to talk about that word in depth a little bit later because he repeats it. But he says, I'm going to pursue knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection, even though I know I'm never going to get there. I'm getting in the car and I'm traveling and I know I'm never going to get there, but I'm going to pursue this thing. But I love what he says. Notice the end of verse 12. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you ever forget that? Do you ever forget that the reason that you are a child of God is because Christ made you his own? That is a special statement right there, isn't it? I belong to God. He reached in and made me his very own. That's my motive. Not to have a big church, not to have more buses than anybody else, not to have great offerings, not to say we've got the most missionaries ever was. None of that. If God wants to bring that, let God bring it. But here is the goal, to know Jesus. Why? Because he knew me first. He changed my life. I think he's referring back to Acts chapter 9, his conversion here. And he's talking about, you know, God birthed him. He was religious but lost. You know what? I think that's a lot of people in our world today who come into churches, religious but lost. Paul was running away from Jesus. He was attacking the church, persecuting the church, thought he was doing right. He was spiritually dead, even though he had all these advantages in verses 4, 5, and 6 that he talked about, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He just had everything. But he was running away from God, and God simply reached down and birthed him into the family. And he said, I want to know him because he reached in when I was running away, and he met me. He gave me life. My heart ought to be broken to know him. And I love that because I think a lot of times we forget the motive. We do what we talked about last week, just check off the boxes, go to church, have my devotions, do this, do that, help some people, but we never pursue knowing Jesus. And I think it's because we forget what Jesus did for us. I love Paul's definition of salvation. Listen to Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's salvation. When God the Father is pleased to reveal his son to you. That's what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Cheryl had her surgery this week. She has a brand new knee. And that's a good thing. And so while we were sitting in the waiting room, Dan was sharing me some pictures of their new puppy they got. So now Dan and Cheryl have like 14 dogs in their house. three dogs. And so he's showing me these pictures. And you know how they do. You go shopping at Target, and so the Humane Society sets up all these cages, right? You've seen it. Dog and dog and dog and cat, you know. And when you're going into Target, your kids are always say, let's go look at the doggies, right? Let's go look at them. And what happens to your heart when you see the little doggies? Oh, this little dog. And so one dog caught Cheryl's eye, a little puppy. And so I guess she asked, hey, can we get it out of the cage? And so she chose that dog. And Dan, I'm sure, is saying there, oh, Cheryl, whatever your heart wants, we can have it. And so they ended up getting the puppy. But so he showed me the pictures on his phone. This dog just leaning on Cheryl, just like hugging her. And I mean, just like this dog is just like, oh, I'm so thankful you rescued me. You came and I was in the cage and you chose me and you loved me and you pulled me out. Get the picture? And guess what, class? We are worse than dogs. Remember that from last week? We are dung, are we not? What a picture.
as God came in and he saw us and chose us and loved us, not because of anything we did, and we're in the cage of sin, and he picked us out and he pulled us out of the cage and he brought us to himself and he said, I made you my very own. You're my very own. And we sing, joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory. He came down and said, Tim, I know you're kind of weird. and I know you're a nut. And you run when it's 105 degrees outside. And you do some stupid stuff. And you're not a very good husband, and you're not a very good dad, and you're not a very good preacher, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, but I don't care. Rah! You're my own. Right? I don't think he roared, but anyway. And we forget that. Psalm 100. Read all through the Psalms. What do you read over and over? We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are not our own. We are bought with the price in Corinthians. And I think Paul was just so moved with that. And he picked us out of the cage. And he just held us and said, you are mine. And I love what Bob shared as he looked over Jerusalem and he just wept. And he knew he was going to raise Lazarus, didn't he? He knew he was, but he still cried because he wept for what they were going through. And I remember once Jesus said, oh, I would gather you as a hen gathers the chicks. I love you, but you wouldn't let me. I think Paul was so moved by that. And he said, you have made me your very own. I love Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Salvation does not depend on us. It is God who has mercy. So I'm going to pursue verse 10. Now, what are the traveling orders after he just kind of gave us a general press on? There are three things. And by the way, the first one is forgetting. Now listen to this. I think Paul was a runner or a wrestler or a boxer because he talked about that a lot, didn't he? Running and boxing and wrestling and these are running terms. So, you know, just live with it, right? He was a runner. And that's what these are. So notice, while I'm pursuing, these are our traveling orders, though we're never going to get there. The first one's in verse 13. It is forgetting, he says. I do not consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Stop right there. Now, you will never forget. So this word has to do with disregarding the things that are back there. You always hear, well, forgive and forget. That is not in the Bible anywhere. God never forgets. He chooses not to remember in Hebrews. You may never forget somebody who hurt you, but you can choose not to remember in the point that you don't let it cause you bitterness. You don't let it cause you to let it destroy you. So it's not forgetting in this sense, I forgot, where are my keys? I forgot where I put them. It's choosing not to remember. I am going to disregard what's back there. Now, from the context, it seems he's talking about verses 4, 5, and 6. The past things that he did, being an Israelite, you know, and circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, an expert in the law. He persecuted the church. But it also seems to me that he's also talking about some of the bad things in his past. And you'll find some scholars differ, so I'm going to ride the fence and say both of them are there. And I think they are. So I'm going to choose while I'm on the journey where I'll never arrive to forget, to disregard every successful thing I did in the past and to disregard the skeletons in my closet that I have been forgiven of. I am not going to rely on my past to my journey of verse 10 to know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm not going to simply say, I used to do that in the church. I used to serve in that. And boy, I really was something. And now you do nothing. I'm not going to rely on that. I'm not going to wallow in my past of the things that are skeletons. You see, in this journey, there's no time to live in the past. There's no time. You ever like to get out a photo album and look through it? Remember how much hair you used to have? And, you know, I can't say how skinny I used to be. but it's neat, isn't it? Just to pull out the photo albums and kind of go through them and relive weddings and birthday parties and Christmases and, you know, whatever, vacations and so forth. And nothing wrong with that, right? It's neat. It's a blessing. Wow, this is really neat to have a record of that. Nothing wrong with that at all, to see God's blessing. Remember when David went to the Israelites and the Philistine was taunting them day after day for 40 days? I'll do it. I'll go. You can't go. You're just a boy. I'll go. What did he do? What strengthened him on? He remembered the past, didn't he? I fought a bear and I fought a lion. Now, that's not wrong to remember the past, but what did that cause him to do? To press on. God helped me defeat the bear and the lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going down. I'm going to cut off his head. Now, what was his reason? So he could be the star in Israel? No. So that today everybody will know there is a God in Israel. That was his motive. So it's not wrong to use the past in that sense. But to live in the past is not right. You'll never strain ahead, which is the next point that we haven't gotten to yet. Do not live in the past. Don't rest in what you did in the past. Oftentimes, legalistic people and people that push this sin eradication thing always rely on the past, what they did to get to where they are. And now they're doing nothing. So what he's saying here is, by forgetting, you may have been used of God in the past, but now you must disregard it and pursue verse 10. Yeah, I remember years ago, I taught this class and I didn't know. You may not be able to do what you could do years ago. And now, you know, Rex passed away this week, and one of the things he talked to me about, he couldn't do much in the church and because of his health, but he came up with, hey, let's collect cans for the building fund. And the first time he said that to me, I got to admit, I thought, cans for the building fund, that's going to get us nothing. He said, you'd be surprised, Brother Tim. I mean, there's just money sitting on the side of the road in people's houses, and why should we recycle it and give it to the Evansville government? Why don't we keep it? I said, let's do it. And I've been amazed how much money can come in from just collecting cans. But you know what impressed me more about Rex? He said, Brother Tim, here's the thing. I can't do much anymore, but I want to do something. And that to me meant way more than any money that'll come in for a building fund. I love that. So you may not be able to do what you used to do, but do not live in the past. I used to do this, but now I do nothing. Somebody else can do that. No. Disregard it and pursue verse 10. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being like him in his death. Maybe today you've got some skeletons in your closet, and you just won't let God forgive you, even though he has. You like that? Disregard it. Because you cannot pursue verse 10 if you're living in the past. You know what? There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have a skeleton or two in their closet. Some of you have a whole horror house, right? Or whatever they call those in Halloween time. And it's so easy just to live in the past and let other people make us live in the past. So the first traveling order is forgetting. There's no time to live in the past. The second is reaching. Verse 13, the rest of verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. Again, it's a running terminology. I am stretching, straining intensely towards. It's a metaphor of a runner in a race. Now, in this point of the race, it does you no good to look behind. I was bad about looking behind. If I was ahead, I wanted to know how close that guy's getting, you know? But when you get to the point where you're finishing, if you look behind, you're done, especially if it's that close. To look back to put your victory in jeopardy, the placement in jeopardy, your eyes are to be straining towards the finish line, reaching out towards that. Can you imagine at the Olympics, you know, you're watching the Olympics and you're watching like maybe a 10,000 meter run. They're running around the track and let's just say a guy from the U.S. is way ahead. He is just, you know, the flags are waving and everything is just awesome. And he gets around the last turn of the track. He stops. And he's just looking back. Man, look how far ahead I am. I'm going to win this gold medal. This is great. All of a sudden, he's waving at the crowd. What's going to happen? Phew, phew, phew. Can you imagine Michael Phelps doing whatever he does, you know? He's like 12 feet tall, isn't he? Can you imagine him in that pool and straining? And you know they reach out to touch the whatever that is in the pool. He stops halfway, you know, a little bit before that and looks back. And what's going to happen? He's going to lose the momentum, everything. And I put it like this. As Christians, we run the race for the long run, but we are to run it with the intensity that every moment's the finish line, right? You run, you were in it for the long run because we're never going to get there till we die or the trumpet sounds, but we are to have the intensity as if we're at the finish line right now. That's hard to do, isn't it? So we're forgetting and we're reaching, and the third one is we're to be pressing. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Same word as in verse 12. It means to pursue earnestly toward what is ahead. This word was used to describe a hunter chasing his prey. Now, I'm not a big movie watcher, but it seems like a lot of times if you watch a movie, there seems to always be a chase scene. And whoever's being chased always trips. Don't they? Just count on it. In fact, if you're like me, if you're watching it, you're going, he's going to trip, she's going to trip, she's going to trip, she's going to trip. And they don't only trip, they always, oh, my ankle, you know. I just want to go, can some movie director come up with something different? You know, have a branch come down and whack them in the head or something. Or a monkey come out and get on their back. But it seems like there's always a chase scene and a guy with a rifle and he's trying to chase this person. I'm going to give you like a minute head start. And the person who's being chased is always running like crazy. And the guy with the gun, he's just walking as slow. But the guy running can never get away from the guy who's just walking like, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. It's like, this is the stupidest thing ever. Why do we waste our time watching these movies? That's what this word was. It is, you are chasing. There's the prey, and I'm going to chase it. I'm going to follow it until I get it. That's what this word means. I press. Verse 14. I press. I read this verse years ago in Judges 8. I thought it was so neat. When Gideon and his 300 men God gave him were pursuing the enemy. I love Judges 8:4. And Gideon came to the Jordan River and crossed over. He and the 300 men who were with him, here's what I love, exhausted yet pursuing. Exhausted yet pursuing. NIV says keeping up the pursuit. The King James says faint yet pursuing them. That's what this word means. Exhausted. I'm whipped. I'm beat, but I'm going to continue pursuing what? Verse 10, to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable to be just like him in his death. And what is he shooting for here in verse 14? It is the goal. It is the goal. Skapas. Skapas is the word. We get our word scope from it. It is a marked aim at. That is my goal. It is the scope on the rifle to hit the target. It is an end marker, that which marks the end of the race. That's my goal, the end of the race, the final objective. And I think what Paul's talking about here is when we are officially receiving our glorification and we're in heaven, because you will never arrive here on earth. Isn't that joyful? To be on a trip and you know you'll never arrive here on earth, but we will arrive through the grace of God. And I probably shared this before, but this word also means to keep your eye fixed on a distant object and don't look at anything else. But I always think of this illustration. I think it fits. So when I used to have to cross runways in a fuel truck at the airport and I didn't have a radio to talk to the tower directly, they had a big old light and it would flash red or green. And so when you took your fuel truck way down there and you couldn't cross an active runway, you had to pull up to the runway and the sun is blaring and you had to stare at the tower and you could not look away because you had to wait for the red flashing light, which means do not cross the runway. You're going to die. You're going to get hit and it won't feel good. At least that's what I read when I saw the red light. Or you'd get a flashing green, which means floor it, get across there. And I remember times just sitting there and it's like 100 degrees in that truck and you're sweating and the sun's in your eyes and I cannot look away, but I've got to look away. I'll just blink one eye, you know. That's what this word means. I'm going to keep my eye on the goal. I cannot look away. I cannot get distracted. I cannot be like the kid in the fairy tale that went out to buy milk and meat and ended up getting jelly beans, or not jelly beans, but what were they? Magic jumping beans. Of course, the story ended up good, right? But don't try that. I got to keep my eye on what Mama told me. Sell the cow. Hey, I got some beans. The goal is the one day we're with Jesus. Since this is runner's terminology, you'll have to forgive me. But I think this fits. And if you don't know, I run, and several of our churches do. It's quite a revival. One of the best things about going on a run is what? Finishing. It is. One of the best things is anticipating finishing and actually crossing the finish line. What's the prize? He says here, the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think this prize is whether you're Jew or Gentile to the Philippian church here, to be standing with the group of redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, justified on the last day because you know Jesus. Not because you dressed a certain way, or not because you went to a certain church with a name in it. Not because your daddy was this, or your mama was this, or you had the biggest Bible that you could buy at the bookstore, or whatever people place their faith in, their baptismal certificate, or whatever. It's because I stand in Jesus, because He, the other verse, knew me. He made me His very own. And one of the greatest things about finishing is the prize. And sometimes the prize is finishing. You know, as I thought about this, at times on a run, there's terrible weather conditions to deal with. They're just terrible. It can be 100 degrees if you're nut like me, or it can be 5 degrees. The wind can push against you the whole way. I've never understood that. I can run around the city of Evansville, and the wind will push against me everywhere I turn. I just want to go, Lord, thank you for the wind, right? I don't understand it. I see Jesus up there just turning a button. He's turning right. The wind is. And it's like somebody's pushing. There's bad weather conditions, rain, lightning. At times, strong winds. At times, there's obstacles, right? Cars, Joe Drew's semi-truck, potholes, dogs, tree limbs, that ice cream truck that drives by. Don't carry any money with you. At times, there's injuries, right? Pains, aches to deal with. A few times I have taken a pretty bad fall. And I imagine I gave a few people driving by a laugh. And you try to fall gracefully, but you can't. You just, you know, you try to hold up. And I've gotten up and I've been bloodied here and scraped up. And you have to, I've knocked the wind out of myself once by the airport and I'm laying on the concrete. You know, I got to run all the way back home. There's tough things. Sometimes you get thirsty and your mouth is so dry. I'm going to die. But there's something about finishing. You know, at times in your Christian life, there's some tough weather, isn't there? Tough weather? Sometimes you feel like you're just burning up, freezing. Sometimes there's strong winds pushing against you. It seems like no matter which way you turn, something's always pushing against you. A lot of obstacles, all the temptations along the road. Hey, I am joy. Do this. That's where happiness is. And then God's saying, do that and you go to hell. What an exchange. Temporary joy for eternal hell. And for a believer, if you're truly a believer, you're secure, but you might feel like you're in hell by the judgment of God. There's a lot of obstacles to avoid. Times you get hurt, don't you? Injuries. Times as Christians, we get hurt. You fall, you get bloody, you get scraped up. Sometimes you feel like you're just dry. Didn't the psalmist say that? I'm dry. But there's something about finishing. That's what Paul says here. I am going to strain ahead and press on to finish. Paul never took his salvation for granted, even though he was secure in it. As I was sitting this week in Rex's room, and we kind of talked about this at our community group this week, and there he was, and I knew he had, what, a day or two or 3 days, maybe hours, and he would be gone. And I was sitting there looking at him, just, and he was peaceful at this time. They started putting pain medicine in him. And I thought, here is this man I'm looking at who's going to be in heaven any minute. I don't know the word how I can describe how it made me feel, but it's just sort of, I don't know the word. I can't pick the word up. It's just like, wow. I can't describe it. Maybe you've been there. He's just going to walk into heaven. He's just going to go into heaven here any minute now. And we're stuck here. But think about that. You know what else I thought of? Rex, you finished. Right? You finished. You finished. He finished. He's up. I know he's probably up there talking to the Lord right now. And the Lord's going, Rex, I need to talk to other people. Right? But he finished. He pursued. He strained. He reached forth. He pressed. Not to get saved, but because Christ saved him and made him his own. And you talk about a man, oh my goodness, the suffering he went through. But what you see on his face almost all the time? Smile and joy in his heart. His legs are swollen, I kid you not, huge. But he's laughing with you and joking. One day in the nursing home, Pete and I went and visited him, and I talked for a while, and Pete wasn't saying much. So finally, Rex said, listen, Pastor Tim, you mind if I talk to him for a minute? I said, well, go right ahead. And he just said, what's your name? And he just went down, and it was like the apostle talking to young Timothy. He was just encouraging him. And he said, Pete said, I'm going to Bible college. And he just was encouraging him. And there he is with a broken ankle and just, I mean, his liver's been gone for years and just struggling. But I remember sitting there saying, I wanted to shake him. Rex, you finished. You finished. That's the goal. That's the goal. I press on to finish. Isn't that what Jesus did? For the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, right? And today he finished. And what did he say on the cross? It is finished. Finishing is the greatest. And while perfection is not available in this lifetime, one day it will be a reality to the child of God. And we need to finish. Now, one other point, then we'll land the plane. Verse 15 and 16. We have others on this journey with us. Oh, you're kidding me, right? You're kidding me. Others? Yeah, that's what this book of Philippians, I think, is about. Joy and advancing in the faith with each other. Standing side by side in the faith. Let's read 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature, and really he's using a play on words, you could translate that perfect, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. So what he's saying here is, let those who are growing and maturing in verse 10 to know Jesus, may this continue to be our lifelong pursuit. And this is to be the collective pursuit of every single person at Living Hope Church, bar none. Whether you're 10, 15, 50, or 150. This is to be our pursuit, each one of us individually and collectively, verse 10. What if somebody came up to you and said, hey, what's your church do? What's your church about? What's your church? What do you do? What would be the first thing you'd think of? You know, most people would say in any church, hey, I was thinking about going to your church. What's your church do? Well, we have a big booth we put down at the Fall Festival. We got great cupcakes. And you ought to try our Camelback sandwiches. I had to think of something weird. Yeah, we cut the back off the camel, we stick it on there and fry it. It's awesome. That's a Fall Festival, right? What can I eat that'll make me sick for the next year? A roach with chocolate on it. Well, you know, we do a lot of good things. We have a food bank, which is awesome, and those are some good things. Not necessarily the Fall Festival stuff, but what if our answer should be this? Hey, what church do you go to? Living Hope. Well, what are you guys all about? Well, here's what it is in a nutshell. We want to know Jesus. And we need his power, the power that raised him from the dead. And we want to be just like him in his death. What do you think those people would say to you? Rather than, well, we have a Men of Hope that meets. We have a Women of Hope that meets. The Women of Hope made a wonderful cookbook. And let's see, we also have a Bible school that we do. And those things are great, aren't they? But what if we actually answered verse 10? That's our pursuit. Wouldn't that be interesting? That's your homework this week. Try that. What church you go to? Don't ask me. But there's something interesting here. Look in verse 15. Paul says, let us who think are mature think this way. We haven't arrived, but let us think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Not everybody thinks that way. Not everybody in the church is at the same spiritual level of maturity. That's what he's saying here, I think. In verse 16, he says, those who are pursuing verse 10, you stay true to that. But verse 15, there are some who will not pursue Jesus. There are some who will not have verse 10 as their goal. But he gives some hope. If they're truly a believer, they will come around to believe this is our lifelong pursuit, verse 10. And that has some interesting implications there. So everybody sitting around you, every one of us are at different spiritual levels. I don't really like that term level, but I can't think of a better word. Different spiritual maturity. And whoever is number one, and that may not even be me, it probably isn't, still hasn't arrived, right? So as you look around, you know that in our church, week after week, that there are people coming who simply don't have the desire to serve Jesus like they should. So I thought of some implications about that. I've got four of them, we'll land a plane. I thought of this. That lets us know that no one is any better than anyone else, even if they are spiritually more mature. Because Paul said there's hope. They're truly saved, there's hope. That God is waiting, come back. I want to grab your heart. So I have to be careful that I can never say that I'm better than anyone else. Now let's be honest today. You ever look at somebody and say, I'm better than them? Be honest. Take off your Sunday school fake face and, you know, because everybody knows all the Sunday school answers you're supposed to give. Then we go out and live like the devil, right? Not all of us, but anyway. Be honest. Do you sometimes think you're better? You walk at the mall and you see some teenagers that look like they just got let out of hell for like 20 minutes. Right? They got like a little vacation. You know? Sometimes I'll go in and out of the hospital and sickness is no respecter of persons, and you can be rich or poor, be in the hospital. And sometimes I'll see some people that you can just tell they got nothing. And they'll be walking in the hospital and they ain't got no teeth. They don't have any teeth. You're saying, Brother Tim, you got any teeth? They ain't got no teeth. You know, you can just tell that they just live a rough life. And what is a tendency for us? The tendency is to think, you know what? I'm not like that. What did Bob sing today? What an awesome song. Help me see this world, dear Lord, as though I was looking through your eyes. Great song. We talked about that in Jonah, didn't we? So I know God tells us that everybody in our local church is not going to be at the same. And I can never, because I haven't arrived yet, look down on people. Never. That doesn't mean we drop biblical standards. It doesn't mean that we take the Bible and throw it in the garbage. But we show grace. I thought of this, which is related. No one has arrived and no one can look down on others. I guess I already said that. The next one. And I think this is important. We all have to live in grace, don't we? We got to give people a lot of grace. We got to give people a lot of grace. And guess what? I need people to give me a lot of grace, right? We just got to give people a lot of grace. We got to live in a lot of patience, a lot of prayer, a lot of love, collectively pursuing verse 10. I just got to know that not everybody's going to be burdened about things as maybe I am. But guess what? I may not be burdened about things as somebody else is. So we have to live in a lot of grace. And here's the last one before we conclude. When we see someone struggling, we have to remember that while we may not be struggling with what they're struggling with, we have our own struggles, right? I mean, I may not be struggling with what Phyllis is struggling with or what Justin is struggling with or Keith is struggling with. And so I look at Keith and I go, boy, I can't believe Keith's doing that. Well, guess I can't go bowling with him this week. That'd be a long trip to go bowling with you, wouldn't it? No. I may not have the same struggle as you, but guess what? I have my struggles. And that's the beauty of the church, is it not?
We all were in cages in front of Target, right? Some of you were hound dogs, and some of you were little yapper dogs, and some of you were those big basset hounds, and whatever those big dogs are. St. Bernards. Some of you were cats and wish you were a dog. We were all in those cages. We all had somebody come up and say, I love you. I'm pulling you out of the cage. And God saved us. And the beauty of the church is we just know that we're not all at the same level. But we love and we pray and we're broken in heart when people are struggling. And we don't say, I'm better than you. Nobody's better than anybody else. The Bible would call that humility. And with all of the Christian liberties out there, there's so many. We can so get caught up into that and start being legalistic on stuff that God never said. We have to be careful. I'm convinced that's why a lot of people go to the bar. Because they can sit in a place and not be judged. Now, I'm not saying that we throw the scriptures out. The Bible says, ye who are spiritual judgeth all things. But there, Matthew 7, we don't make ourselves to judge. Big difference. I'm convinced people join stuff like that because they feel love. And sometimes churches don't show love. They just show that you're not good enough to be a part of our church. God help Living Hope to never get there. I want the prisoners at the jail to feel free to come in here. I want a black man to be able to come in here and a black woman and a black family and a Mexican family. I don't care. There's only one race, right? The human race. Right? There's different people groups, but there's one race, the human race. And I don't care what skin color you got or how your eyes look. We all were in the cage. And that's a great point. There's others on the journey with us. And it's a great thing to pray for each other and love each other and just stick by each other even when it's very hard. Well, let's conclude. Are we there yet? You're not? Well, you listen well. No, we're not there yet. But are we in the pursuit? Are we looking ahead instead of the past? Are we straining to know Jesus and to grow spiritually? Even though we're never going to get there. I couldn't imagine driving to Florida like we used to do all the time and back, and you just know I'm never going to get there. And even when we got to Henderson, Kentucky, it was like there still was an eternity to go, right? I hated that. 70 miles, Henderson, oh. But are we staying on the road, no matter how long it seems? I read this account, don't remember where I read it at, but it said at the foot of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death attempting the ascent. The marker gives his name and a brief epitaph. Here's what it said. He died climbing. Rex died climbing. That ought to be on every one of our tombstones. Lifelong pursuit. We talked about that last week. To know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, to be like him in his death. And it ought to say, she died climbing. She died climbing. So what's the pursuit? I have the verse up here. This is it. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Father, we thank you for your loving grace and mercy. That without it, we're nothing. I pray, God, that each of us are examining our hearts and asking ourselves, where am I at on this journey? Am I a child of God? Have I received Jesus Christ as my only hope for heaven, for forgiveness of sin, for justification, to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or am I depending on my own righteousness, my whatever? God, may you reach down in some today and give the gift of life and make some people your own, maybe. For those, Lord, who know you today,
I just pray that you would, your spirit would churn in our hearts and we truly examine ourselves. Are we living in the past? Well, I used to be pretty active. I used to be in the Word. I used to pray. I don't have to do that now because I let other people do that. I pray that you convict us from that. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's convicted or struggling because of a sin in the past, that you would just give them the grace to realize that you have not called them to live back there, but to press and stress and strain and reach toward knowing you to finish. Lord, if any of us are struggling with pride, and in our hearts we kind of look down on others because we don't struggle with what they do, show us, Lord, that they could point a finger at our face and say, I don't struggle with what you struggle with. Give us the humility of grace. And Lord, on this journey, as we know, we'll never arrive in this lifetime. Encourage us when the weather's bad, when the pain comes, when we're bloodied up, when we're hurt, when we have questions, when there's sadness, to continue pursuing knowing Jesus, to continue seeking for the power that we need in this wicked world, the power of His resurrection, and to be like Jesus in His death. So Spirit, work in our hearts and help us to respond obediently in Christ's name.